poll. We'll go to the first slide. So, paperboy, baseball umpire, camp counselor, worked in banking, and for the majority of my life in pastoring. But I had a couple other jobs along the way. When I was in high school and into university, I worked at a grocery store. Some of you have heard me tell the story of the evening I was running late. I raced into the store. I couldn't find an apron, because we used to wear aprons as we worked the aisles, but I found a coat. And you can remember some of the coats that grocery store people might wear. And I found one. It was clean. I put it on, and I went out to put pop on the pop aisle. What I didn't realize is that the jacket I had put on had a label on it, meat manager. Okay, I was unaware that I had that label on the coat. And so I'm busy working on the pop aisle, putting pop on the shelves. And a lady came by, and she had a flyer, and she said, can you tell me about this special on pork? And I looked at her and I said, I really don't have a clue about any specials on pork. And she said, okay, and walked away. The next person came up and wanted to know, he was carrying a big turkey, and he wanted to know how long should he cook this turkey? And I'm going, I have no clue why you're asking me that. And I said to him, this was a classic response. I said, I really don't know much about meat. And he's looking at me going, okay, this is quite interesting. And then a third person came along, and she was quite concerned about a special. And by this time, in the meat area, and by this time I'm getting frustrated, and I looked at her and I said, you're going to have to ask somebody who works in the meat department. And she just stared at my chest. And I didn't think it was because I was big and brawny and had a spectacular-looking chest. I looked down, and sure enough, I saw the label, meat manager. Now, back then, when I worked at the grocery store, we had a competitor, and their slogan was, do you remember it? Mainly because of the meat. Some of us who are a bit older remember that grocery store chain. Mainly because of the meat. And even if you were the competitor, the meat department was important. And if you were a meat manager, you better know something about meat. But of course, I had the wrong coat on with the wrong label. And then, Carson, you go ahead to the next slide. Just before I went into seminary, I had a kind of stopgap job with a plastics company. I was on the order desk. And we had people phoning in. We worked with salesmen in the field in terms of selling plastic. Acetate, plastic for lamentations. Laminating. You can tell how well I worked in the plastics company. And I got along with the salesman, and things were going really well. It was about my fourth month in. And the sales manager, actually a really nice guy, and actually after all these years, he still works with that plastics company, but he called three of us in who had started working in the plastics company within a six-month period. He called us in, and he said, I'm just going to give you a little test about plastics, because, I mean, we're a plastics company. Plastics is right in the name of the company. And he said, I'm just going to give you a little test. Well, I blew that test like nobody has ever failed a test. Of 25 questions, I think I got one right. And I remember the guy's name was Glenn, and he said, John, you're actually doing well on the order desk. The salesmen quite like you, but we have a problem here. He said, you're working in a plastics company, and it would appear to me that you know absolutely nothing about plastics. And I said, yeah, you're right. And I remember thinking to myself, well, I'm not going to be making a career out of being on the order desk at this plastics company, but I must say over the next couple of months, I ratcheted up my knowledge of plastics, even though I, after that two-month stage, was out of the plastics company. I give those two examples for a reason. At the end of the day, I had the wrong jacket on with the wrong label, and to this day, I like eating meat, but I likely don't know a whole lot about meat. Plastics are very interesting. A lot of you use plastics. A lot of you use plastics in your job or at home. But my knowledge of plastics, at the end of the day, really doesn't matter. But this morning, we want to talk about our mission. Go missional. And Karsten, our next slide. Go missional. And we've determined that our mission as believers in Jesus Christ is to make disciples. And this morning, our focus is on proclaiming the gospel. But I ask the question, what is the gospel? A person who works in the meat department needs to know at least the basics about meat. A person who works on an order desk at a plastics company should know at least the basics about plastic. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you really need to know at least the basics about making disciples and, more precisely, what is the gospel. And here's where I'm concerned, a little bit disturbed. I mentioned that we've had interns here over the last 10 summers. And if I was to see a trend over the last 2 or 3 years, it's having some young people being interviewed and ask some basic questions about the gospel and what it means to lead a child to Christ, and seeing some real confusion, a real inability to express or articulate what the gospel is all about. I think of one girl recently who, nice girl, goes to a church. She would be wearing the label of evangelism because it's an evangelical church. She's worked at kids with kids in that church. But when asked, how would you lead a child to Christ? She was clueless, didn't know where to begin. My conclusion was she didn't really understand the basics or the essence of the gospel. But before we start pointing too many fingers, how about you? Now, you may not understand all the intricacies or nuances of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. But I would hope, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you know the essentials, that at least you know the basics of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. And my challenge to you this morning, as we look at this idea of proclaiming the gospel that we'll carry into next week, is that we really deal with and grapple with that question, what is the gospel? And if somebody says to you, a neighbor just in passing, hey, can you tell me what it means to enter a relationship with Jesus? That you'd have some basics, that you would essentially know the nuances of the gospel. That if somebody said to you, what's so good about Good Friday? Or if somebody asked the question, how can I be right with God? I want to be sure I'm going to heaven. What would you say to the person? Would you be confused? Would you kind of avoid the question? Or would you be able to give a good response, a good answer to that question? See, at the end of the day, the world isn't about meat. And so an ability to describe all the nuances of meat isn't the end of the world. The same with plastics. Plastics are interesting. We use plastic a lot. But plastic is not a life and death issue. I would propose that when we're talking about making disciples, when we're talking about proclaiming the gospel, the very eternal destiny of your neighbors, of people you work with, people you might minister overseas, their destinies depend on how we deal with this matter of what is the gospel. So let's embrace this for a few moments. Karsten, as we move on to the next slide, the yellow light is on. I want us to slow down and consider two or three things about what is the gospel. So let's start here with the passage we've been looking at over these 3 weeks, the Great Commission. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." The commission, as we have discovered, is to make disciples. That's the main verb, surrounded by some participles, how it's to be done. And I would propose to you that between the going and the baptizing is the proclaiming of the gospel. The baptizing we see throughout the New Testament is always identified as that external expression of an inner decision involving forgiveness and repentance. So, though not stated, the proclaiming of the gospel happens between us going, whether it be near or far, and then this idea of baptizing these new believers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Next slide. Disciple making is what it's all about. And though we're looking this morning kind of at that initial part or process where we take someone who isn't a follower of Christ and they become a follower of Christ, this disciple making process is lifelong. And in fact, Paul said, here's kind of a ministry goal. Jesus is the one we proclaim. We proclaim admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So this is kind of that ongoing discipling process. But I said a couple of weeks ago, that disciple making, I believe, is more than just a matter of taking a good disciple and making them into a better disciple. The big picture view is that we take someone who is not a follower of Jesus, we proclaim the gospel, they respond to it, they become a believer, they become a disciple of Christ, and they continue to grow and mature in Christ. And that really, in essence, is what the church is all about. That is the main thing. There's a lot of things that go on in church life that support that. There's a lot of things that are good and matter. But the main thing is that we are to be involved in the process of making disciples. Next slide. Last week, we had a super week, didn't we, with Harmony Through Harmony. And I said that I hope when they come through London again, they will join us. How many of you enjoyed that concert? It was a great, great morning with them. And we saw this balance, I said, or I even used the word integration between proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel. You need to know that it is part of our core value, very intentionally stated, that we proclaim and demonstrate the gospel. There are a lot of folks out there today who are arguing that our goal should be just to demonstrate the gospel. We don't need words. And then there's other people who say it's only about words. It's only about proclaiming the gospel. And we were very intentional with our core value under evangelism to say it's about proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel. Last week in the sermon, we discovered what we call the missional power of good deeds. And that to me is a very provocative idea, that there is missional power, that as we let our light shine, people will come to understand who Jesus is and will glorify Jesus in that way. So today, our emphasis, as we looked last week at demonstrating the gospel through our lives and actions, through incarnating the gospel of Christ, this morning our emphasis is on the proclaiming or telling of the gospel. And in fact, that's what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Some of you may be going, John, you're using that word very liberally. You're using it often. What do we mean by gospel? As Christians, we do not have a monopoly on the word gospel. The word gospel in the time of the New Testament was used in all kinds of ways. It always had the meaning of a declaration or an announcement of good news. Typically, it had to do with an emperor or a leader. It was a declaration of the good news and concerning who the person was and what he was doing. And in the same way, that has been Christianized when we think of what the good news is all about. For in essence, the good news that we are telling people has everything to do with who Jesus is and what he has done for us. This, to me, is the key point. If there's a big idea I want you to take away today, is that the good news that we are telling people about Jesus involves both a rescue and a reality mission. We're good as evangelicals on that rescue part, as we should be, because people need to be rescued from the tyranny and the bondage of sin. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save those who are lost." It is a rescue mission. But it is a rescue mission that leads to that reality mission. People coming to the reality that the world doesn't revolve around me, it really is all about Jesus. And to me, in this matter of rescue and reality, it's that good tension, that integration we need between what we have been saved from, right? That's the rescue part. And what we are saved to, that's the reality part. And people need to appreciate and to embrace the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. I get asked by students all the time, "So, John, is it a matter of accepting Jesus as Savior and then sometime later, maybe in my 10th year of Christianity, embracing him as Lord?" Not at all. You don't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. Okay? So to me, what I love about this duality between rescue and reality is that it embraces the fact that Jesus is Savior and that he is Lord. But let me say this. Before you really can embrace Jesus as Lord, you have to be rescued from the tyranny and the oppression of sin. So though I see both as important, I have no problem saying to you that a focal point in our telling of the gospel needs to be that Jesus came to rescue us from sin in order that we might be saved for greater purposes under the leadership and lordship of Jesus. Next slide. So let's look at some biblical insights. We're going to go through these quickly, record them, read them over the course of the week. And as I said, if we are going to be telling the gospel, let's see what the Bible itself says about the gospel. Did you know that the gospel, some of us think, well, it's a New Testament phenomenon, but guess what? Way back in Isaiah, we have some statements that have to do with gospel. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the gospel. Good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, which can easily be translated the gospel, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." And here we see lordship. Here we see this matter of Christ reigning. I would argue that in the ultimate sense, Christ is the one who has the beautiful feet that brings the gospel. Next slide. This is likely the key New Testament passage that articulates the gospel. Let's just read it through carefully. "Now, brothers," Paul says, "and sisters, I want to remind you of the good news, the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." It's a great description of gospel-believing Christians. "By this gospel, you are saved. You are rescued from the clutches of sin if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Pick up on that phrase. This is the main stuff. This is a main thing. This is why we talk about the priority of the gospel. Paul says, "I passed on to you as of first importance," and here's the essence of the gospel. That Christ, let's not forget, this is the title given to Jesus. This is about who he is. Christ means the Messiah. It means the anointed one. It means that Jesus is king. Okay, it's not that we have a vote or that we come to a point of going, you know what, I think it'd be nice if I allowed Jesus to be king of my life. He is king. He is God's anointed one. He is the Christ. Notice next that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He is the king who has died for us. And it's according to what the Bible has said about Jesus that has was prophesied in the Old Testament. He died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So we see the picture here. Christ dying for our sins, Christ buried, Christ raised from the dead on that third day. And I included these verses because I think it's important that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12 after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. So if you're not sure, talk to them. They can give you an account, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, an interesting metaphor Paul uses to describe his Damascus Road experience with Jesus. Why I included the appearances in the presentation of the gospel is because a lot of people use the idea, well, it's wonderful when you talk about the gospel. If the gospel is true for you, that's nice. If it works for you, that's nice. I have something else that works for me. Here's the reality. If the gospel is true, and this is an objective philosophical position, if it's true, then it means it's true for you and me. If it's untrue, it's untrue for you and me. And so Paul and others were very intentional when they talk about the resurrection appearances. This was not wishful thinking. This was not cheerful optimism. This wasn't kind of a metaphor, as so many of our church friends might say, it's the ideas or the teachings of Jesus that live on. Not at all. They live on only because God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. This is a literal, actual event that we put our hopes in, that we trust in. So Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and then we have this substantiated by all kinds of resurrection appearances. Next, I've included a couple of texts just to give us a bigger view of the gospel. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now listen how Paul describes the gospel to the Romans. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. So the gospel always has to be about who Jesus is and what he has done. Who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David. So here we see Paul putting a lot of emphasis on the birth of Christ as the descendant of David. And through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, someone might go, this disturbs me a bit. Where is Christ's atoning death for our sin in Paul's description of the gospel? Do you see it in these verses? Paul here uses what I would call a bookend approach. We see the birth. We see this idea of Jesus as the descendant of David, and we see the latter part, the exaltation of Jesus, God raising Jesus from the dead. In the middle, I would argue, you have Jesus' miracles, you have his teaching, you have his death, dying for our sins. But for Paul, it was that bigger picture, the birth, the miracles, the teaching, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, all included in the gospel. Next. Again, this idea. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. No, I'm not saying or minimizing the importance of the atoning death of Christ. I'm just saying that for the New Testament writers, they tended to view a fairly big gospel. Who Jesus is, how Jesus is revealed to us through his birth, miracles, teaching, and, of course, his death and resurrection. Next, one of my favorite texts about the gospel. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Again, I've been asked over the years many, many, many times, especially when it was really controversial, what do you think, John, about lordship salvation? And my position then, it still is to this day, is we accept and receive Jesus for who he is. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. And I believe that when we present the gospel, it needs to be more than to say to a person, hey, wouldn't it be nice to include Jesus on your Facebook list? You know, just as a nice friend, another kind of buddy, another acquaintance. Jesus is Lord. And that has all kinds of implications. I believe one reason why we've seen a lot of people make decisions for Christ who've never gone on to what we would call a fully devoted follower or disciple of Christ is because I think sometimes when we present the gospel, we minimize or neglect anything to do with the lordship of Christ. And if I can be this bold, I don't think that is the best way to proclaim or to profess the gospel. Next slide, Kirsten. This is a text we looked at 2 weeks ago, a wonderful passage that I believe brings in rescue and reality. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him, that is Jesus, who is and who was and who is to come. And we see there in verse 8 this description of God who is and who was and who is to come. So this establishes that Jesus is God. He is worthy of our worship. And this is about Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the one who holds the keys of life and death, the ruler of the kings of the earth. So as we have established over these first 2 weeks, Jesus is worthy of our worship, that hallmark of discipleship. The problem is, apart from Christ, we are not worthy to worship. Because of sin, sin is holding us in bondage. So any effort on your own apart from Christ, if you say, well, if I show up at church maybe 45 or 52 Sundays, that should impress God. And God goes, not acceptable. You say, well, you know, if I do a lot of good deeds, if I walk old ladies across the street, if I, you know, the list goes on. And God says, not good enough, unacceptable. So here's the dilemma. Jesus is worthy of worship, but we're not worthy to worship. But then we have the rescue part of our text. To Jesus, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That is what we are saved from. Jesus loves us, shed his blood. He took our place. And then we see what we are saved for. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Like many of you, and I think if I had lots of time, I could explain the reasons for it. I grew up with very little teaching on the kingdom of God. Very little was said about the kingdom. It tended to be more focused on the gospel of the cross as opposed to the gospel of the kingdom. I would argue, though I absolutely believe there is a literal kingdom that is coming, that there is a sense that the kingdom is now through the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ. And so I'm quite comfortable to talk about the gospel of the kingdom because we have been saved into a kingdom. And you know what? That kingdom is now. Yes, literally into the future, but now we can be part of the kingdom of God. We were once part of the kingdom of darkness, Paul says in Colossians. Now we're part of the kingdom of light. So again, we see that tension between being rescued and the reality of what it means to be saved. Priest to serve God and Father. To Jesus be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Next slide, Kirsten. And then a text we looked at back around Easter. Jesus told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Forgiveness is about rescue. We were held in the bondage and tyranny of sin. Repentance is that turning. from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. So the gospel has to do with both a rescue and a reality mission. Next slide, Karsten. This is our last slide. I just want to pick up on some kind of framework for proclaiming the gospel. I would argue, if you look at that quadrant behind me, the gospel always has to begin with God. Again, one of our challenges is to ensure that we're not proclaiming a man-centered gospel, but a gospel that centers on God. God made us to worship Him. Our God is intimately awesome. And that's what we need to convey to people, that the God who created this universe, the God who created us, is intimately awesome. He is also intimately approachable. God made us to worship Him and to enjoy intimate relationship with Him. That's the God part. Then you'll see the us part. And this has everything to do with sin. This has everything to do with rebellion and disobedience to God. And all around us, we see proof and the evidence of sin. I think we need to be bold, and we need to talk about the seriousness of sin. Sin is not something to be winked at, something to just pretend isn't all that important. Sin is a serious issue. And related to that, we have a God who is just and a God who is holy. And just as we expect justice in the world around us, an example I've used often is if I was to go in the foyer after this service and just out of nowhere wallop your child on the side of the head, I'd expect you to want some justice. You'd go like, this has to be dealt with. We're not just going to pretend it didn't happen. And in the same way, we in a world of justice expect God to execute justice. The problem is, because of sin, then, we should be punished. And I have no problem, and you may think I'm old-fashioned in saying this, but I believe the Bible teaches that there is a place called hell. There is such a thing as eternal punishment. And I believe that as we present the gospel, before people will really appreciate us telling them good news, they need to know the bad news. The seriousness of sin and the seriousness of God's wrath against sin. And that leads us to Jesus Christ. This King, the one who is King, the one who is Lord, came. He lived amongst us. He revealed to us what God is like through His miracles, through His teaching. But He had a great purpose, and that was to go to the cross, where He shed His blood for our sins. He took your place. He took my place. He died, and in doing so, we have this great transaction where He took your sins and my sins on Himself, and He imputed to us. He gave us His righteousness. And this is the way that we can be right with God, through Jesus Christ. So then what finally is the response? I think it comes right down to this. Will you accept, or are you going to reject, and notice this, I'm very deliberate in saying this, who Jesus is and what He has done for us. And I believe our responsibility in proclaiming the gospel is to be willing to talk about who Jesus is. Did you get what I was saying a bit earlier? He is a friend, but He's more than a friend. If I only regard Jesus as a good buddy or a good chum, I've missed out on who Jesus is. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And there's going to be a day where everyone is going to acknowledge that. I can only imagine what that will be like, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Won't be great when you're involved in that incredible event, when you are able to know in your heart that you have already acknowledged, you have already accepted that Jesus is the Lord of your life. So you need to accept who Jesus is and what He has done for us. It's not by merit. No one can earn it. It's everything to do with grace. Jesus paid that debt that He didn't owe so that we could be freed from the tyranny and the bondage of sin. I believe that declaration of claiming Jesus as Lord is the key to conversion. It's the key to discipleship. It's not just moralism. It's more than saying I'm going to go along with Jesus. But at that moment, I accept Jesus. There is a spiritual transformation that takes place. We are given new life. We're given a new start through Jesus Christ. That's what it means to proclaim and declare the gospel. Met a fellow when I was down at Moody a couple weeks ago. Tommy Nelson, pastor of a big church just outside of Dallas, Texas. Quite a communicator, quite a speaker. He actually graduated high school, went into university, played football, became a football coach at one of the universities down in Texas. But it was when he was 18 years old. He was in a dorm room at his university, and a fellow came along to talk to another guy, his roommate. And Tommy Nelson says, I was in the background. I was not supposed to be part of the conversation. But he said, I heard this fellow telling my roommate about the good news, about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Tommy says, it was not the best presentation of the gospel I've ever heard. The guy stumbled. He kind of got confused at points, but he said at the end of the day, he did a pretty decent job of talking about the basics of the gospel. And Tommy said, you might not believe this, but that night, after the two of those guys left, a conversation I was not a part of, I decided to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Isn't it remarkable how that can happen? Someone faithfully proclaiming and telling the good news of Jesus Christ. You might think, I'm too little a person, I'm too small a person to have that kind of impact. Shared with somebody the other day, it's like someone said, if you think something or someone is too small to make a difference, you've never been in bed with a mosquito. A mosquito can have tremendous impact. A mosquito can make a difference. Why don't you and I be, here's a metaphor for you, mosquitoes for the Lord. Not in a way that causes harm or hurt, but helps people to lead people to Christ. At the end of the day, my inability to talk about meat that day so many years ago really doesn't matter. My lack of knowledge about plastic really didn't matter. But your ability, my ability through the help of the Spirit to proclaim the gospel, to tell people what the gospel is about, I believe can have an eternal impact on their everlasting destiny. Amen? Wayne, team, let's lead us in a final song.